Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Amen. Beloved congregation, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ in the communion of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us turn in our psalters this morning as we come before the Lord with the singing of Psalter 170. Psalter 170, praise waits for thee in Zion. All men shall worship there. Let us sing to the Lord. Congregation, the law of the Lord reveals to us our sin and misery, points us to our need for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has kept the law of God perfectly and thereby has earned a perfect righteousness for all of his people. The law is also given to us as an expression of our thankfulness to the Lord, and the Lord requires us to keep his law to that end, and may the Lord also give us grace to do so. After I read the law of God this morning, we will sing in response from Psalter 363, the first and the second stanzas. Let us hear God's holy law. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Congregation, last week in our preparatory service for the Lord's Supper, we reflected on David fleeing from his son Absalom, and how after crossing the Jordan River, David and those who traveled with him found rest and refreshment. And this morning, we want to carry on with that theme of the need for rest and refreshment, this time taking as our text some of the words, the most well-known words of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we find those words recorded in our scripture reading this morning, which is taken from Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11, and we read the verses 20 through 30. Hear the word of the Lord. Then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you, that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. At that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. The text for the sermon this morning, this service, the sermon for the Lord's Supper, is taken from this chapter, Matthew 11 and verse 28. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. May the Lord bless the reading and the preaching of his holy and inspired word. Beloved congregation, during the course of our lives, we receive many different kinds of invitations. We receive invitations to attend weddings and birthday parties and anniversaries, charity events, social gatherings. And at times we accept these invitations gladly, at other times not so gladly. Sometimes we can even look for ways to excuse ourselves. Well, the Word of God comes to us this morning with another invitation, but it's not an invitation from a friend or a relative or a business associate. It is an invitation from none other than our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And it is not an invitation to attend a birthday party or a wedding or some other social gathering, but it is an invitation to come unto Him. And as such, it is an invitation that we cannot refuse. And we have a record of this invitation in the words of our text this morning, Matthew 11, verse 28, where the Lord, our Savior, says, Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. And then he adds this promise, and I will give you rest. The Lord's help, we want to meditate on this invitation of our Savior as we prepare ourselves to come to the table of the Lord. My theme is Christ's invitation to the spiritually weary. Christ's invitation to the spiritually weary. Three thoughts. First of all, the persons addressed by this invitation. Secondly, the requirement contained in this invitation. And then thirdly, the promise attached to this invitation. The persons addressed, the requirement contained, and the promise attached. The invitation contained in our text, congregation, is addressed to a specific group of people. The Lord Jesus describes them as those who labor and are heavy laden. And the Greek word to labor here means to work hard, to toil. Heavy laden means to be burdened, to be weighed down with a heavy burden. And these two words in the original Greek can sometimes be combined and translated to mean those who are laboring under a heavy burden. Now, who are these people? Who are they who are laboring and are under this heavy burden? Well, we might think that Jesus here has in mind those who are laboring under conviction of sin. And there is no doubt that sin is a great burden. We think of Pilgrim's Progress and how Christian walked around for so long with that heavy burden on his back. That burden represented the accumulation of all of his sins, and it weighed him down, and it made him heavy laden. And those who are convicted by their sins are indeed weary and heavy laden, especially before they come to cast that burden of sin upon the Lord. But that's not the meaning here. At least that's not the primary meaning. Jesus here in our text is not referring to those who are laboring under conviction of sin, but to those who are seeking to earn their own righteousness by attempting to keep the law of God. Now we know that because of what Jesus says in verses 29 and 30. We hope to reflect on those verses this afternoon, God willing. Thereafter, inviting sinners to come unto him, Jesus says this. He says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Now these words, yoke and burden, are metaphors for the requirements that one must keep in order to be and live as a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. In New Testament times, if you wanted to become a follower of a certain rabbi, there was an expectation upon you. You were expected to believe certain things and expected to live a certain way. And that was true not for the Lord Jesus only, but for any rabbi. The scribes and Pharisees also required their disciples to keep the law of God. The problem with the scribes and the Pharisees was this, that no one can keep the law of God. And they knew that. And so what the scribes and Pharisees did was they created a whole system of rules and regulations that, as it were, hedged in each one of the commandments. And they said, since you cannot keep the actual law of God, if you keep all of these man-made rules and regulations, then it will be as though you have kept the law of God. And therefore, when you die, you may stand before God and live. The problem was that nobody could do that either. Not even the scribes and Pharisees could keep their own rules and regulations, and yet they required this of others. And Jesus condemned them for this in the gospel in Luke 11, verse 46. He said, "Woe unto you also, you lawyers! For you laid men with burdens grievous to be borne, and you yourselves touched not the burdens with one of your fingers." Jesus here condemns the religious leaders of his day for requiring of others what they themselves could not do. And no wonder they couldn't do it, because the law was never intended as a way whereby we can earn the favor of God and thereby enter into heaven. On the contrary, it was intended to teach us the exact opposite. It was intended to teach us that no matter how hard we try, there is no way that we can ever earn the righteousness that we need to stand before God. There's only one who can do that, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. So the purpose of the law was not as an end in itself, not to drive us to despair, but rather to point us to the Lord Jesus Christ. The scribes and Pharisees, however, did not understand that, and as a result, they, whether intentionally or unintentionally, they placed a burden on the people that no one could bear, and the people were laboring, and they were heavy laden. And there are still many such people like that today. Also in the church. There are still many people today who are going around seeking to establish their own righteousness before God. Some of them, like the scribes and Pharisees, think that they can do this by observing all kinds of religious rituals. They think that somehow by doing these things they can earn God's favor. Others, like ourselves, know better. We know that we are saved by grace through faith alone and that our religion doesn't save us. And yet, deep down inside, is it not true that we sometimes think that we have to do something or be something in order to stand before God and live? We think to ourselves, oh, if only I read the Bible more. If only I prayed more. If only I experienced my sin more. If only I was more loving. If only I was more godly. And those questions can multiply, especially after a week of preparation for the Lord's Supper, when we are called to examine ourselves. And when we engage in serious, thoughtful self-examination, what do we often find? We often find so many weaknesses and so many shortcomings. We come to the realization again that we have broken every one of God's commandments and we are unworthy of the least of His blessings. We come short in everything. And as a result, we can wonder sometimes, may I even come to the table of the Lord? Am I even a Christian? And often our solution to those questions is, well, I'm going to try better. I'm going to do better. I'm going to be more like this. I'm going to stop doing that. I'm going to try to do this. But beloved, no matter how hard we try, we will never, ever be able to make ourselves acceptable before God. And the simple reason for that is because you and I are sinners, and as sinners, everything that we do is tainted and defiled by sin, and therefore whatever righteousness we try to earn is an imperfect righteousness, and therefore it is utterly unacceptable before God. And the more we try to do this, the more we try to fix ourselves up a bit, the more weary and heavy laden we become. There's a character in Greek mythology, a man by the name of Sisyphus, who was condemned to spend an eternity rolling a large stone up a steep hill. And when he reached the top of the hill, he was totally and utterly exhausted. And his punishment was that as soon as he got the boulder to the top of the hill, it rolled down again. And he had to start all over again. And such is the condition of all those who are seeking to earn their own righteousness before God. They're like Sisyphus, rolling this massive boulder uphill, only to see it not just roll down the hill, but roll over top of them. Jesus uses another image in our text. He speaks later on of being tied to a yoke. A yoke is a piece of wood that's placed on the necks of cattle, and to that yoke a plow is attached. And that's what trying to earn your own righteousness is like. It's like trying to plow up hardened soil. It's like being tied to a yoke, pulling with all of your might, only to leave you exhausted in the end. My friend, does that describe you this morning? Is that your condition this morning? Are you laboring and heavy laden under a man-made reincarnation of the covenant of works? Jesus says, don't do that. Don't try to make yourself acceptable before me. It'll never happen in and of yourself. Rather, he says, come unto me. That brings me to my second point, the requirement contained in this invitation. To those who labor and are heavy laden, Jesus says, come unto me. What does that mean? To come unto Christ. Well, obviously, Jesus here is not to be taken literally. We can't come to Christ physically or bodily, locally. That's impossible because Jesus is in heaven, seated at the right hand of his Father. There's no way that we can actually physically go to him. Jesus here is speaking figuratively. When he says, come unto me, he means believe on me. He means embrace me as your Lord and Savior. He means look to me and my atoning work on the cross as the only hope and ground of your salvation, as the only basis of your righteousness before God. Now, why does he say that? Why does he say, come to me? Because he knows that unless we look to him, there is no way that we can ever stand before God and live. But what we cannot do, he has done. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ has kept the law of God perfectly, and he did so all the time that he lived on this earth, and in doing so he earned for his people a perfect righteousness. And when we come to believe on him and embrace him as our Lord and Savior, then he imputes, he transfers that righteousness to us so that we don't have to try to earn it anymore. It's given to us freely by his grace. And we stand before God as though we had never sinned. Yes, as though we had kept the law of God perfectly in our own person. And the Lord Jesus Christ knows this, and that's why he comes to us also this morning in our text, and he says, come to me. Come to me. Commenting on that word come, J.C. Ryle writes this. He says, the Lord Jesus does not bid the laboring and heavy laden to go and work. Those words, he says, would carry no comfort to heavy consciences. It would be like requiring labor from an exhausted man. No, he says, come. He doesn't say, pay me what you owe. That demand, he says, would drive a broken heart into despair. It would be like claiming a debt from a ruined bankrupt. No, he says, come. He doesn't say, stand still and wait. That command would only be a mockery. It would be like promising to give medicine at the end of the week to one at the point of death. No, he says, come. Today, at once, without any delay, come unto me. He says further. He says, come is a word of merciful invitation. It seems to say, I want you to escape the wrath to come. I'm not willing that any should perish. I have no pleasure in your death. I would have all men to be saved, and to all men I offer the water of life freely, so come unto me. Come, he says, is a word of gracious expectation. It seems to say, here I am. I'm waiting for you. I sit on my mercy seat expecting you to come. I wait to be gracious. I wait for more sinners to come in before I shut the door. I want more names written down in the book of life before it is closed forever. So come. Come, he says, thirdly, is a word of kind encouragement. It seems to say, I have got treasures to bestow if only you will receive them. I have that to give which makes it worthwhile to come, a free pardon, a robe of righteousness, a new heart, a star of peace. So come, come to me. Oh yes, Jesus invites unworthy, weary, heavy laden sinners to come unto him. Have you come to him? Will you come to him this morning? Maybe you came to church this morning feeling weary. and heavy laden. Jesus says, don't look to yourself. Come to me. Don't try to earn your own righteousness. You can't do it. Come to me. I will give you what you need. I will give you rest. And that's the promise attached to this invitation. And that brings me to my third point. Jesus says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you something. And what is it that the Lord will give? He will give rest. Rest. This word rest is a very significant word. It's loaded with meaning. We find the word rest and the promise of rest repeated many times also in the Old Testament. In Psalm 94, verses 12 and 13, we read these words, blessed is the man whom thou chastenest, O Lord, and teachest him out of thy law, that thou mayest give him rest from the days of adversity. And in Isaiah 11, verse 10, we read, and in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. And Jeremiah 6, verse 16, thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths where there is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. Promise of rest is a promise that's repeated throughout the Old Testament. And last week in the preparatory service for the Lord's Supper, we saw how the Lord provided David and his followers with rest and refreshment, yes, even in the wilderness. In fact, the land of Canaan, the whole promise of the land of Canaan was really a promise of rest. By entering into the land of promise, God promised to give his people rest. Rest from their journeyings in the wilderness. Rest from their enemies. What kind of a rest is this? Well, it's not a rest of inactivity. The Christian is never at rest in that sense. The Christian is one who is always active, isn't he? He's always actively fighting against sin and fighting against temptation. He's actively striving to put sin to death in his life and to walk in the ways of the Lord and to pursue after holiness. The Christian is like a soldier, and he's constantly battling in the battle of faith. So no, this isn't a rest of inactivity. The Greek word that Jesus uses here contains the idea of refreshment. Christ promises to refresh those who come to him in faith. It's like what David says in Psalm 23, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. I spoke about that briefly last Sunday. It comes up here again. He prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You get the picture that David there is sitting like a sheep at the table, and all around him are the enemies. There's the bear, and there's the wolf, and there's the lion, and they're all seeking to attack the sheep who are sitting there at the table. He sits quietly, contentedly, trusting in the good shepherd, even as the enemies are all around him. And what does the Lord provide for his sheep? At the table of the Lord, he provides them refreshment. He refreshes them spiritually so that they can go out and continue on in the battle and continue to fight those enemies that are all around them. This is the rest. This is the refreshment that the Lord Jesus, as the good shepherd of his sheep, promises to give. And isn't that exactly what we need? Do you not often grow weary of the constant fight and struggle against sin and temptation and the attacks of Satan and the allurements of this world? Do we not often grow weary because of our low levels of spiritual life and our lack of joy and our lack of faith and our lack of holiness? Do we not at times even grow weary of trying to live the Christian life? It's so hard. It's not an easy thing to live like a true Christian in this world. Jesus compares it to a cross, an emblem of suffering and shame. And every time you think you make progress, it's something happens. And so often the Christian life is like two steps forward and one step back, and it becomes exhausting. And we can feel sometimes like Sisyphus, always rolling that boulder up the hill. And Jesus says, I know. I know it's hard. I know it's exhausting. And that's why he invites us also this morning to come unto him. He and he alone can give us the rest that we need and the rest that we crave. Apart from him, beloved, there is no rest. There is no refreshment. And whatever rest and refreshment the world offers, it's only temporary. And it doesn't meet our most fundamental need, but in him there is perfect rest. And to assure us of that, he invites us now to come to his table. By means of the simple bread and wine, the Lord assures us that he will grant us what we need. He will give us the rest and the refreshment that we crave. And so let us not refuse him. Let us not refuse his invitation, but rather hear him as he calls. Also this morning, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Amen.